You know you want to get pumped for this song, please. Anybody here today a survivor? Any survivors in the house today? Come on. Survivor, what is a survivor? We talked about last week as we kicked off this series. As we continue today, we talked about last week, a survivor is those who endure. As a Christian, many times that should be our first response when we go through times of crisis, when we go through times of challenges. Our first response should be, I will survive. That you got to get up and look in the mirror and look at yourself, speak over yourself and say, it's going to be okay. I will survive. I will survive this. I will get through this. God, you will sustain me. God, you will help me to endure. Even though this season right now is tough, I will survive. How many of those Christians are really good about celebrating when something tragic skips over us? We're really good about praising the Lord then. But when it lands right in the middle of our home, that's when we have a hard time responding. When those crises land in the middle of our marriage, in the middle of our children, in the middle of our finances, in the middle of our home, then we're like, oh, God, why have you forsaken me? I ain't going to make it. Somebody better speak a word over me right now. You know, we're like, we just don't think we're ready to give up. The world's coming to an end. And sometimes we just need to shake ourselves and say, listen, it's going to be okay. I know it's tough, but God is going to help you, and you will survive. So turn to your neighbor and say, I will survive. Come on. Say, you will survive. Today we're going to talk about something that I believe is very important. It's the thought, who will promote the next generation? Who will promote the next generation? If we're going to survive as a church, if we're going to survive as a family, if we're going to survive, there's got to be a promotion of the next generation. Let me say again, there's got to be a healthy promotion of the next generation. And today I want to talk to you. I'm going to be speaking a lot to the fathers here today, to all the men in the house, not just dads, but also every guy in the house today. I'm going to be speaking directly to you. Ladies, this message is also for you. This does not exclude you, but also include you, even though I'm going to be speaking directly to the men because of Father's Day. This message also applies to your life if you allow it. Let's get right into our text. It's really good. 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, then we'll skip to verse 5 and read through 7. It says, when King David was very old, that means if you don't understand, he was very old. He was getting ready to die, and if you need that interpretation, he was old. Okay, King David's getting ready to die. He's very old. He could not keep warm. His body temperature was going down. He was getting pale, and even when they put covers over him, he was not getting warm. Look what their great idea here is. So his attendants said to him, let us look for a young virgin to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm. What a great idea. Well, how do you think that's a great idea? Now that I got your attention, some of you guys here are like, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. It's in there. It's in there. And for the first time ever, I've got the attention of 100% of all the teenage boys in the house. And so, so here he is about to die. And, of course, the scripture says in verse 3 and 4 that he did not know her in a sexual way, so don't let your mind go there. But they said, we got a great idea. If we bring this young virgin over by the king, he can at least keep the blood pumping and flowing. You know what I'm talking about? It'll warm up there. And so even, no medical doctor to tell him that that was going to work. And so I better go on before I get myself in trouble. But let me say this, that to all the teenage guys here today, do not go home and tell your parents you're really cold this afternoon. We need to do what Pastor Gene says. No. Verse 5, look what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, now Adonijah, this is David's other son here, Solomon's older brother, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. Adonijah saying, hey, dad's about to die. I'm going to be next king. So he got chariots and horses ready. He hired 50 men to run ahead of him. His father, who was David, had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Absalom had already been killed. Remember this. So now he's next in line as far as lineage goes and age goes. Adonijah conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. So what is happening here is this, is that Adonijah is trying to promote himself to become the next king of Israel. he calls in and he hires all these guys. We'll get to that in just a second. But let me tell you this, first of all. This is what God's word says about self-promoters. So what God's word says about self-promoters in Psalms 75, verses 6 and 7. For promotion, exaltation, comes from what? Neither the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But it is God who is the judge. He puts down one and he promotes another. He exalts another. So we must realize it is God who promotes. Turn to your neighbor and say, God will promote. It is God who promotes. Today, guys, I think we really need to look at ourselves in the mirror and realize that we can really struggle with this. That as men, that we are in competition with about everything. Isn't it true? I mean, we're in competition all the time. When some of you leave here today, you're going to be in competition to see who's the first one out of the parking lot and to the restaurant. And you're going to pull in, you're going to be sitting down, and when somebody else walks in for church, you're going to look at them and smile like, I beat you here so fast, I had enough time to come in and sit down and get my own table. You're going to be just so much competition there that, you know, it always drives us, that competition drives us. If we're not careful, it also pushes us to be self-promoters and trying to promote yourself. I deserve this. I need this. I'm the next in line for this. Because we're always trying to conquer. We're always trying to promote in competition. But let me tell you this, that's a very much unhealthy thing spiritually. We are not to be promotion seekers, but we're called to be God seekers. Let me say again, guys, we are not called to be promotion seekers, but God seekers. God said in due season, he will exalt you. See, God resists the proud. That's what it says all through Scripture. We see where God says, God resists the proud. He exalts who? The humble. God is against those self-promoters. See, promotion will follow people who are doing what they should be doing. Promotion will follow people who are doing what they should be doing. It was Elisha who was plowing in the field, working in the field when his promotion time came. It was David who was watching the sheep on the backside of the desert when his promotion came. It was Moses who was taking care of the herd for his father-in-law when his promotion came. It was Samuel who was serving Eli when his promotion came. Become good at what you're called to do right now and let God be the one to promote you later. Let me say again. Become good at what you are doing now and let God be the one to promote you later. Don't get into this hurry of thinking, man, I got to promote myself or I'll never get promoted. No, you do your work and your job as unto the Lord. God, I do my job as unto you. So when everybody else is slacking off because the boss is not looking, I'm going to work as though the boss is looking. Because ultimately, he really is. When everybody else is cheating on their lunch break and the boss isn't looking, I'm going to make sure I clock in and clock out at a fair time, at the right time. I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to do my job right every day so that when God sees fit, he will be the one that promotes me. It's God who promotes. Every generation is waiting for its moment for promotion. I mean, every generation is looking for the next thing. You know, I think this is great. We remember the electronics generation. We remember the video game generation. How many guys remember Pong? Anybody in here, 40, over 40, remember Pong? Remember? Doot, doot. First video game, you plugged it up, man. It was high tech, black and white. You had a little bar right here and a little ball with ding, ding. I mean, it was high tech. And went from Pong. How many remember the first Atari? Remember, how many guys remember the first Atari, man? How many guys just thought you could not live without the first Atari? I mean, this is like the best thing ever. I mean, this is high graphic stuff. Is that a tank moving through there? No, that's not a tank. That's a guy. No, that's not a guy. That's his wife. What is that? I can't really tell. The graphics are so bad, you know, and it was really slow moving, but it happened. We had those Ataris, and of course, everything progressed over time, and now you got 3D graphics that look realer than real life nowadays. It's come a long way. See, remember cell phones? Remember our cell phone when we was a kid? Someone wanted a cell phone that came in a suitcase. Remember that? If you want to have a car phone, you had to have it in a suitcase. Generations have seen the past. Remember computers, how big they were and how small they've gotten. Now we hold, you know, in the palm of our hand, we hold computers that are just amazing. And every generation is looking for its next promotion. Every generation is looking to the future. What am I going to explore next? What am I going to do next? And it's important that we realize that we are called to help promote the next generation. So this is what we have happening here in King David's death. As King David is nearing his death, it's a season of promotion. The great warrior, the great king, the great worshiper, the great father, he was nearing his death. And so it was time for Solomon, who had been promised the promotion from King David, his son Solomon, it was time for him to begin to think about going to the throne. But what happened was here, during this generation here, we see this transitioning time happening here. So this is a story of a generation passing from one generation to the next, one leadership to the next, one promotion to the next. Today, it should really boggle your mind to think that the next Steve Jobs is out there wearing flip-flops, you know, in some garage somewhere, tearing apart one of the iPods or iPads or phones, looking at it thinking, I can make this better. I can do this better. I can make this smaller. I can make this faster. I can make this more real. Somewhere there's a Steve Jobs. There's a Bill Gates sitting around developing in the garage, some young college students and high school students out there just dreaming about what they're going to do next. That should just boggle your mind that they're out there. We should boggle our mind that out there in our church today, that the next leaders in this community and in this church are sitting right in this room today or in these classrooms we have going on right now. The next generation is there, and they're going to lead us. Pretty scary, isn't it? They're going to lead us. They're going to lead us, and we're going to use them, and they're going to lead us. It should really challenge your heart. You see, the next leaders are here. Look what Psalms 145 says in verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another. They shall pass it on. One generation shall praise your works and pass it on to another. They shall declare your mighty acts. What a beautiful words by David, as he says that one generation is responsible for passing on to the next generation, promoting them. Look at this. We must write this down. Every generation must pass the baton to the next generation. Every generation has the responsibility of passing the baton on to the next generation. It's our responsibility. God has got us. And the promotion, listen, the promotion here is up to us to promote the next generation. The promotion had been promised to Solomon. But Adonijah, his brother, decides to promote himself. So Adonijah goes out and he hires 50 men. He's like, all right, the chariot's going to come down. I want you guys to form a line. And you're going to walk in front of the chariot. And you're going to dance, and you're going to scream, and you're going to shout, Adonijah's king! Adonijah's king! Make room for the king! The new king is here! And you're going to dance, and you're going to blow the trumpets. And so he hired 50 men to go out and dance and pronounce he's king. He went out and find a priest, and he paid him and said, hey, come on, hire me. You anoint me as king. And then he had this big feast. He threw his own party and declared himself as king. Hired people to do the same thing that would have happened naturally if King David had already appointed him. And so here, Adonijah is trying to steal the throne. He has decided to crown himself as a self-promoter. Adonijah is a self-promoter. He thinks he can promote himself to be a king. But God is the one who raises up. And God puts another down. See, God cannot stand a self-promoting spirit. You don't want to know why? Somebody else in the Bible had a self-promoting spirit. Know who it was? Lucifer. That's what his name was. Lucifer had a self-promoting spirit. I can be as God. They are worshiping me, not worshiping God. I'm the one creating this music. I'm the one creating all this, and they're giving all the worship to God. I should be the God. I will promote myself to God. I will get my army together. They will follow me. I. And Lucifer, as soon as he took on that self-promoting spirit, that got him a self-kick in the backside out of heaven. God kicked him out of heaven along with those who were following him. And so we know the rest is history. But today we know that when you operate, guys, look at me. This is very important. When we allow ourselves to operate in a self-promoting spirit, we're allowing ourselves to operate in the spirit of Lucifer. Pretty heavy words, isn't it? But it's very truthful. So we got to guard ourselves that we don't allow that self-promoting spirit of pride saying, I want to promote myself to come in and to push us to compromise what God is wanting us to do. God says, you serve. Serve humbly. Serve faithfully, and I will promote you. He will exalt the humble, but he resists the proud. So we see this happening. Adonijah was king. But what you don't realize is that he was only king for one day. Adonijah made a king. He promoted himself to king, and it worked, but he was only king for one day. Adonijah became king for one day. Because you want to know what happened? Mama got involved. It says Bathsheba went to David. How many know there ain't nothing, no score like a mama score, man? You get mama mad, you're in trouble. And so mama goes in and falls down on her face. Oh, king. I mean, you think she does not know how to work, King David. Oh, king, oh, great and mighty king. She says, she falls on her face. Yes, come to me. He beckons her to come. And what's wrong? She goes, well, didn't you say that Solomon would be the next king, her son? Didn't you say Solomon would be the next king after you died? Yes, I did. But what about Adonijah? He's already promoted himself as king. He's already been got a priest. He's got all these guys. He's having a feast right now. And he's already promoted himself, and he's sitting on the throne. And David's like, what? Huh? He's like, that ain't going to happen. And, of course, David puts an end to it right there, and he calls the priest in. And he calls Solomon in. He anoints Solomon, and he pronounces him king of Israel. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes God will give you a promise. Have you ever been there? God will give you a promise, and it seems like something else is taking the place of that promise. God will give you a promise, and it seems like something else is taking the place of that promise. God, you promised me this, but when you look out, there's a false promise sitting in that seat. God, you promised me this, but when I look out, that's not what I see. I see a false promise that's there. God, you promised me healing would reign in my life. But God, I look out, all I see is sickness. God, you promised me blessing. But when I look out, poverty is reigning. God, you promised my family, my children would come to know you. They would be saved. But when I look out, rebellion is reigning. I'm here to encourage somebody today. Hear these words of encouragement. If God has given you a promise, hold on. Because false promises only reign for a day. False promises only reign for a short time. And the reason why false promises reign, they are there because your promise is drawing close in hand. See, it was Solomon's time. His time to reign was right there. I mean, it was just so close. David was on his deathbed. And the false promise of Adonijah promoting himself to king was all an attempt by the enemy to stop the wisest man that ever lived the earth from serving as king. And so sometimes that's what happens. We see the promise and we know the promise that God has given us, but when another promise reigns, we give up. Well, I guess that wasn't my promise. Well, I guess, God, that wasn't. I was just hearing things that night. God, I guess I missed my promise. I guess I blew my promise. God, I bless. And we want to give up and quit on our promise because some other false promise is reigning. No, I'm here today to tell you, do not give up on the promise that God has given you. Do not give up on the promise that God has spoke to your life. Those false promises only reign for a short time, but it is God who will put one down and raise another up. It is God. See, I believe when this promotion is drawing near, that the enemy wants to do anything he can to derail you. But Adonijah reigned only one day. He only reigned one day. Hold on to your promise. You see, because Solomon was already struggling with his identity. Do you know that? Solomon was already struggling with his identity. It says that in Scripture that Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. And, of course, we know he was conceived in adultery. That David saw Bathsheba. Remember that? And he called for her and he slept with her. He impregnated her. And it says that after she was pregnant that he found out. And so he, feeling so guilty, he took Bathsheba's husband who was serving his army. And he didn't kill him, but he moved him to the front lines so that his chances of being killed in war were great. And, of course, it happened. And after her husband was killed, and then David's like, well, I guess I'll take you in. And so he had committed adultery with her and ultimately compromised his integrity. And out of that, a son was born. His name was Solomon. So if anybody had a reason to be inferior about his heritage, it has Solomon. Because the lineage of the king is not passed on by adultery. It's passed on purity. the one who was supposed to be the oldest, the one who actually was married to the king. That's the son who should have been promoted. So I'm sure Solomon was already suffering with qualifying himself. And when Adonijah rose up, I'm sure it was easy for Solomon to be like, you know what? Wow, that's probably the best anyway. I knew I wasn't qualified. Boy, I knew that, you know, I wasn't qualified to be a good leader. I wasn't qualified to be the leader God wanted me to be. I wasn't, even though my dad wanted to, I know it really wasn't supposed to be me. Anyone here ever struggle with your BC years? Anyone ever struggle with your before Christ years? God, I know you give me this promise, but before I was a Christian, I did this. And before I was a Christian, I made this mistake. And even after I was a Christian, God, I made this mistake. And I did this and I did that. And we disqualify ourselves. God, you've given me a promise. God, you've given me direction, but I'm not worthy. God, I'm not good enough. God, I'm not qualified enough. Let me tell you this. If you look through Scripture, God specializes in using people who are unqualified. Have you looked at the Bible? Moses was not qualified to be a leader. Have you studied his life? David wasn't qualified to be a leader. Peter wasn't qualified to be a leader. Paul wasn't qualified to be a leader. On and on and on. The disciples, have you looked at them? These guys are not qualified to be leaders. But God specializes in taking people who are unqualified and making them qualified. I remember when I went to Bible college, I had just really begun to give my life to God in the way I should. And I felt, I went to college. I was like, God, I'll go to Bible college one semester. But I'm just going there to get closer to you because I am not going to do this ministry stuff. That is not for me. I remember I went to school, when I went to Bible college, my instructors, upperclassmen, they all looked at me and said, he'll be the first one that'll leave school. He's the most likely not to make it. He's the most likely to get kicked out of school, probably. And everybody unqualified me, and I unqualified myself. I mean, I went there, and I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. I knew Bible stories growing up, but that was about it. I didn't know anything about the Bible at all. And these guys, I knew Bible left and right, and they could quote the exegesis and this and that. And I was like, man, I don't know anything. Anybody ever feel that way? That's the way I felt. Man, I don't know anything. I don't know how to preach a sermon. I don't have to do all this, and I don't even want to. That's why I said, I don't even want to do that. And I remember, all right, God dealing with me and changing my heart. I was like, all right, I'll go a full year, God. I'll go a full year. And then from there, God dealt with my heart, and I remember him asking me to be a youth pastor. I was like, all right, I'll serve the teenagers, but I'll never be a pastor. Don't ever think about asking me to preach, and don't ever think about asking me to be a senior pastor. That will never happen. Because I was so unqualified. And you ever felt that way in your life? And I remember the guys who were so qualified, but they come in, they preach revivals at chapel and school event. They'd be preaching, and people would be falling all over the place. They had the raw parsley spinners on, their tie, and they're like, let me tell you today. And they'd be just getting with it, man. I'm like, can I just be your catcher? I'm qualified to catch. I can do that. Okay, that's about it. I was so unqualified. It was pitiful. But you know what? God has a way of bringing up people that are qualified. And all those guys who sat in my dorm and qualified themselves, they had their staff picked out in the dorm. Joe, they'd sit down and say, all right, when I'm pastoring 2,000 people, you're going to be my youth pastor. You're going to be my worship. We're going to plant a church until I graduate. We're going to do this and that. Had the whole staff picked out before they ever left college. They were voted most likely to be on TBN. I mean, they were there. Sad to say that most of those guys aren't even in ministry today. And some of the ones God used were the ones nobody else looked at and thought they would ever make it. Because it's not who we think is qualified. It's who God decides to qualify. It's who God decides to anoint and raise up. And God's looking for people that he can trust. You know, want to know why? This is why I got a theory here. This is why. First of all, I believe that God raises up people and uses people who are unqualified for this reason. Number one, because he knows if you're unqualified and he raises you up, that you'll say, it wasn't me, it was all God. And that's what he wants. He wants all the glory. And so he's looking for people to say, it wasn't me, it was all God. Anybody in the house can relate to that. If you look at me and say, don't look at me, it wasn't me, it was all God. If you look at me today and say, Pastor, you've got, no, it wasn't me, it was God. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't for God's favor, I wouldn't be here today. It wasn't me, it was God. And the second reason I believe that God uses unqualified people is just to tick off all the qualified people. I'm more qualified to teach that class than that person. Or I'm more qualified to lead that ministry than this person. Or I'm more qualified to sing than that person. I'm more qualified to do this than that person. You qualify yourself all you want to. I, Brother God, qualify me. Let God raise you up. Let's don't be self-promoters. Let's break that spirit and say, we're not going to be self-promoters. We're going to be about promoting the next generation. We're going to be about reaching out and promoting the next generation and saying, God, I'm going to serve. How many think that's a good word today? You receive that? See, Solomon, when he was anointed king, he says, I don't have the answers. God, I need wisdom. God, I need wisdom. I am not smart enough. God, I don't have enough wisdom to run this country. God, I do not have enough wisdom to run this nation. God, I need wisdom. Solomon asked me anything. God, I need wisdom because I'm not smart enough. Adonijah said, I deserve it. Promote me. One served, both served, one for a day, and the other served as the most wise person ever walked the planet Earth. He's considered the most wise king, the wisest person beyond his years because he walked unqualified, said, God, I'm unqualified. I need you. Today, I believe that Solomon was promoted because he didn't see himself as qualified, but God saw him as qualified. I love how the story ends, though, because we see the story of Solomon. David has just promoted him king, and David's on his deathbed, and he gets to thinking about this. All right, Solomon's the next king. And David begins to have a kind of a flashback here. And I'm just going to kind of, it's all right if I just paraphrase here and kind of tell you how I think the story really happened. This is how I think the story really unfolded here. As David sat down on his deathbed, I believe he said, give me Solomon. Bring Solomon to me. And so Solomon runs down and kneels down. Oh, yes, O king. And I believe David looks at him and says, Solomon, you remember Joab? Joab killed two of my best men. It was a time of peace, and he killed them in war. There are two of my best men. He didn't think I forgot. But he was against me. I want you to take Joab and don't you let his gray hair hit the grave without it being bloodstained. Kill him! Yes, yes, King, I will. Solomon, you remember Shimei? When your brother Absalom came and tried to dethrone me, Shimei partnered with him and he mocked me. He threw rocks at me, and he mocked me in front of people. He thought I forgot. But kill him! He's dead to me. Solomon, you know the priest that tried to anoint Adonijah as king? Kill him. Those officials who sided with him to help promote him as king? Kill him. I know he's your brother, but Adonijah needs to be dealt with. Kill him. I'll tell you what, the Old Testament was rough. You didn't mess around back then. You didn't mess around. I mean, how many are glad for we live in the New Testament where there's some grace, at least there? But in the Old Testament, there wasn't no grace, man. He's like, we're going to kill him. And I love this because David had a hit list there. He's like, Solomon. So Solomon hires Benaiah. Benaiah, a great hitman, a warrior. I mean, someone needs to make a movie about Benaiah. He's one of the greatest hitmen in the history of the Bible. He was awesome, man. He went out and sought these guys out and killed them. pretty gruesome story. You should read that, guys. You'd love the story of Benaiah. Study about him. Went out and killed these men the king had ordered him to kill. One by one, began to kill them. And it says that when Joab heard about the threat out and he knew what was coming, it says he ran and fled for his life, and he went to the altar in the church and he grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar and he says, "Don't kill me." They're like, Benaiah's like, "Take it like a man, get outside the church, I'm going to kill you." He's hanging on to the altar. "No, I'm not leaving. If you're going to kill me in here." And so Benaiah didn't know what to do, so he went and asked Solomon, "Solomon, what do I do? Joab won't go out." And Solomon says, "Well, Dad said, kill him. So kill him in the church." So he walked into the church and pretty gruesome. Cut him up like sushi right there. It was bad. You know, I tell you that story to tell you this, because if we're going to promote the next generation, guys, ladies, if we're going to promote the next generation, we're going to have to identify some enemies. You see, David knew if Solomon is going to reign with peace, if Solomon's going to reign and be promoted, then the enemies that have tried to kill me and have tried to kill what God was wanting to do, they're going to have to be dealt with. And guys, we're going to have some men in the house who will stand up and begin to deal with the enemies that are trying to attack the next generation. And some enemies are outside the church, but some enemies got to be killed inside the church. Oh, I'm going to go there. Don't worry. I'll go there right now. We're going there. We're all about it. See, some enemies we think are outside the church we need to deal with, but some enemies we need to deal with inside the church. We need to be people who look to promote the next generation. We need to kill off competition, self-promoting spirits, and say we're about embracing the next generation. Far too long, we've seen some of the biggest division ever happen in churches as they grow and sustain have come in one generation. It's time for them to come up and to serve and to raise up the next generation. It holds on, and it's this big power struggle. How about we stop the power struggle and let's be a church that says, you know what? We're going to honor the generation before us, and we're going to honor the generation behind us. How about that? That's a good thing. We restore a place of honor. Well, we honor those who've gone before us, and we honor those coming behind us. That we help promote them. We help attack and say, let's kill off some enemies that have tried to kill this process. These aren't our songs. These aren't our chairs. These aren't our ministries. They're God's. Let's don't let things become out of hand. Let's say, man, whatever God you want to do in the next generation, we're going to support them. We're going to embrace them. And the next generation come on. You know what? We're going to be thankful this generation paved the way, and we're going to support them. We're going to honor them. We're going to use their wisdom. And together, we're going to go together in the next generation. See, we got to pass the baton healthy. Pass the baton healthy in a way that promotes the next generation. We got to be willing to kill off some things. It's time we kill off some things in our church. We got to kill off being self-promoters and let God promote. We got to kill off that big ministry is more important than big family. Thank you very much. I'm going to go there. Far too long, we've thought that big ministry is more important than big family. How about we kill that off and say, you know what? Big family is more important than big ministry. Far too long, I've seen too many people who try to serve in ministry and lose their children, lose their family, because they had an idea that big ministry was worth it. No, it's not. The most important thing is we create big families who love each other, who love God, and who love His church. That's what's important. If you want a pastor who's going to put you first, you've come to the wrong church. My family will always come first. Thank you for that one amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's all right. Not that I don't love you. I do love you. But I'm going to build a big family before I build a big church. I believe we can do both. But the most important thing is this, that we build a big family. It's come against those stereotypes that says, no, it's about big ministry. No, it's about building big family. How about we build big servants and teach that big servants are more important than kings of for a day? It's more important to be a big servant than it is to be king for one day and not last. Let's create big servants. Let's don't bury our talents. In this parable of the person who had talents, remember when Jesus said that the man who passed out the talents, one talent to one, three to another, five to another? And the ones with three and five, they multiplied their talents. They did something with them. They multiplied. But the one with one, it says he buried his talent and did nothing with it. What a shame it would be if we take to the grave all these talents that we have out here. I look around and see some business men and women that, man, God has blessed you. He's giving you a talent for business. You need to get it with some other young businessmen and women and pass on your knowledge. Pass on the things that you've learned along the way, the garner, the wisdom you've garnered along the way. You need to share that with other young entrepreneurs who need that wisdom. Some of you've got talents you've learned about the wrong way to do marriage. If you learned the right way, that's successful. You need to pass it on to people who are young in their marriage and who are struggling. We need to pass on the talents we have. Ladies, we need to pass on talents to other ladies. We need to mentor them. We need to nurture them. You need to teach them how to be good moms, how to balance their life. We need some moms who will pass on some great recipes. Come on, guys. I figure you say amen on that. Come on, they'll take that chocolate cake to the grave with you. Teach somebody else how to create that great tasting cake so they can give it to other people and let them serve. Come on, we got to pass on our talents. Don't take your talents and bury them. Find somebody. Embrace the next generation. Hand off the baton. Pass on what God has given you. Dads today, men today, will you stand up and kill off the enemies that are trying to stop the promotion of the next generation? As the magicians come this morning, I'm going to ask every guy in the house, young and old, to join me in the front today. Every guy in the house, young and old, I'm going to invite you to come to the front and join me around the front today. As they're coming in, guys, here you go. Come on in. There's a crowd around the front here. Get with me. Thanks. What a good-looking bunch of young men and fathers. Man. I look at you guys. You know what I think? I can do battle with these guys. I can fight with these guys. Not against you. I said with you. Come on. Don't take me wrong there. We need some guys who are going to step up. Dads, I need some dads who are going to partner and say, you know what? We're going to hand off the baton. We're going to do it well. We're not going to allow it to be a spirit of competition. We're not going to allow it to be a struggle, but we're going to hand it off well. We're going to embrace the next generation. We're going to pull them up. I need some young men who are going to reach out and say, man, I need your help. I need your wisdom. Not be afraid to say, I need some help in my marriage. I need some help in my life. I need some help how to finish school well, man. How to finish up college well. How to do some things. I need some help. It's all right to ask for help from the older generation. I need some guys who will stand up and say, you know what? I'm identifying some enemies that need to be taken care of. Some of you have allowed addiction to be passed on from one generation to the next. And some of you guys stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to cut off the head of this addiction, and it will not be passed down to my children. The next generation is not going to know this enemy. Some of you have had people in your life, that fathers in your life, they didn't love you the way they needed to. They showed you love in other ways. They didn't hug you. They didn't give you a kiss. They didn't tell you how good you were and how proud they were of you. It wasn't the man thing to do. They didn't know any better. Cut that head off right now and say, I'm going to be a father who hugs my children. Yeah. I'm going to be a father who says I'm proud of my children. I'm going to be a father who supports them. I don't care what happened before me. I'm going to cut that off right now. I'm going to instill a sense of pride into my children. I'm going to get behind them when they make mistakes. Even though I may be mad and frustrated, I'm going to step up and say, you know, you don't have to repeat the same mistakes I've made. You can do better.
Right.
You can do better. When you fall, I'm not going to kick you, but I'm going to pick you up and say, God's grace is big in your life. You can do better. You can do better. I need some dads who aren't afraid to say, I'm willing to fight for the next generation. I mean, some of you guys of spiritual maturity, I need you to step up, man. You need to be spiritually sensitive. When you see the enemy trying to poke his head up, man, you be ready. Let the spirit of Benaiah come upon you, man. You cut that thing apart. He said, no, not in my family. Not in my family. Not in my family. When you see depression kind of come in and take over your life, no, not in my home. My dad may have went this way when he turned 45, but it ain't going to happen to me when I turn 45. My home's going to be a home of peace. My home's going to be a home of strength. My home's going to be a home of worship. My home's going to be a home of giving. My home's going to be a home of love and forgiveness. Step up and cut those things off. Some of you young guys, step up and say, man, I'm ready. I'm ready to fight for the things of God in my life. So we're going to sing this song today as we close. And it simply says, we cry out for this nation. We cry out for this land. And I want you guys to see that, you know what? I am crying out for the next generation. God, we're crying out for the next generation. God, you would send your power. You would send your revival. God, you would send your empowerment. We're praying for this next generation. We're empowering them. We're going to promote them with our prayers, with our support. We're going to promote them with our money. We're going to promote them with our words, with our actions, with our ministry. We're going to embrace the next generation and promote them. Come on, let's make it personal.
We cry out for this nation. We cry out for this land. Fill us now with your power. Send revival. Send revival.
Raise your hands, guys, right here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we raise our hands today. Father, I thank you, God, that you're raising up, Lord, some young Solomons, Lord. You're raising up some Davids in the house that won't be afraid, God, to cut off the enemy, not be afraid to battle the enemy for the next generation. God, I pray that as the grown men in this house, Lord, the fathers of the house, Lord, that we'll have a warring spirit that won't allow the same enemies that have attacked us that be passed on to our children. God, may you give us a boldness to face head on addiction. Give us a boldness to head face on, Lord, the things that we've compromised and we're trying to destroy our family. God, I pray right now a spirit of boldness would rise up in every father, Lord, every senior man in this house. Lord, I pray for every young man in this house, God, you would raise up some mighty warriors for you. God, not afraid to honor those who have gone before and to embrace the wisdom, but God, to run the race with passion, to run the race, God, free, is saying, God, all things are possible, setting forth a new trek, God, going forth a new road. God, we resist spirits of self-promotion, and God, we pray that we can have a humble spirit before you, a humble spirit, God, allowing you to promote, God, allowing you to exalt. God, we come against, Lord, we come against right now any spirit that would try to make us inferior. And God, right now, we realize that we have security in you. We have security in our relationship. God, you will promote in due season. So I pray right now you'll raise up men of integrity who'll do the right thing when nobody's watching, who'll serve the right way when nobody's watching. May they become the best workers, the best co-workers, the best bosses, the best owners, the best husbands, the best students, the best boyfriends, the best fiancés, God, the best people, God, you're calling them to be. Father, in the name of Jesus, we raise our hands now and say, God, we give you all of our life. God, we give you all of our life as we cry out to you. Come on, one more time. Say that.
Oh, Lord, we cry out for this nation. We cry out for this land. Fill us now with your power. Send revival.
put the hand on the shoulder next to you. Can you do that, guys? Just put your hand on the shoulder of the guy next to you there. It's something powerful that says when guys pray for each other, let's just take a second and pray for each other as men and as warriors. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I thank you, Lord, that we are praying for the person whose shoulder we're touching right now. God, we speak life into them today, strength into them today. God, we cast aside all guilt. We cast aside all fear. And Father, we speak a new life, a new season. Lord, we pray right now that a warrior spirit would raise up in every man in this house, God, of boldness, not a chain to the mistakes of the past, but God, free, free to move in you, Lord, to sing in you, God, to worship you and to serve you. I pray for fresh vision. God, I pray for fresh dreams, new vision, God, to arise in their hearts for their lives. Lord, may they endure a season, God, of hardship. And God, may they come out, Father, knowing that, God, you are helping them endure this season, a tough season in their life. So, Father, right now, we pray encouragement over them. We pray empowerment over them, Father. We pray for our brothers in the Lord today, God. Encourage them, God. We raise them up. We raise them up now. We speak over them. Come on, just speak over them. In the name of Jesus, your will be done. Now, look at the guy next to you and say, man, I believe in you. Come on, tell us, I believe in you, man. I believe in you. Now give him a high five and say, man, God is good. God bless you today. You guys go have a great Father's Day. God bless you.